Today is the Lord's Day. To baptize believers, the word Lord's Day means much. From the end of the first century, wherever there's been a band of baptized believers, they've gathered together on the first day of the week to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come here today as a baptized believer or a visitor, do not let it be amiss. You're involved in an activity that is the most long ongoing and living activity that has graced the face of this earth. I would like to ask you this morning, do you know of one activity or one memorial that has continued as many years as the Assembly of the Saints? No other activity on the face of this earth has gone on as long as this Assembly of the Saints on the Lord's Day. And this assembly has cost a lot. It cost the blood of the Son of God. No greater price. But the truth is, it's cost the blood of a lot of other people too. It's caused a lot of people to be persecuted and afflicted. But the Lord's Day assembly has gone on. John, at the end of the first century, said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That was actually a reference to the fact that he was under the very direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Day there is not necessarily the idea of possessing. It's the idea of a name that came because of the activity that was done on that day. It was known wherever there was a band of baptized believers. On that day, they would gather together to remember. Let's face it, every day belongs to the Lord. Romans 14 makes that clear. But this is the Lord's Day. I won't bother you with longer thoughts about it. But when it comes to this assembly is special. This is part of our heritage. God's people have always been a people of gathering. You can go on this rounded earth today to all four corners of it. Get that idea. And you'll find wherever there's a band of baptized believers, they've gathered together. In Africa, a lot of folks, I forgot my time, I don't know how, but a lot of them have, assembly should be finished, I think. Yes, that's right. They've taken their hymn book and their Bible and they've wrapped it up in a piece of old burlap and a piece of inner tube and strapped it on the back of their bicycle and they're trying to pedal home in thick sand. That'll get some of you folks in shape. Others, of course, are jammed on buses, etc., etc. Most of us, when we think of this world, we think of it's a big world and a small church. That's part of our problem. The truth is, it's a small world and it's a big church. And if we would think of this more often, and this isn't a pep talk, this is a reality. This truth can go around this world as fast as computers can if people, wherever they are, just live God's truth in their life and uphold it. The Lord's Day. Enough of that. But it's just an assembly that I'd like to call your minds to the soberness of it and the glory of it. There is nothing greater on the face of this earth. I'm to be your teacher today. That's a grave responsibility. I'm going to try to fulfill it as best I can. I read for you by way of background a little medley of scriptures. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, the Apostle Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you half a psalm, half a doctrine, half a tongue, half a revelation, half an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." And then I move to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we hear the words here of the Apostle Paul in verse 19. "And for me," he's talking about praying, "and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." I want you to think about the significance of this for a moment. This man is an apostle. He's an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. He is directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet he says to his brethren, he says to them, he said, "You pray for me, that when I speak, I may speak boldly." I go now to Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. Colossians 4 and verse 4. Again, we're in the context of prayer. And he says, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He says, "I want you to remember me in prayer and pray for me that when I speak, I may speak it manifested or plainly." I want you to think about this man when he wrote it. This man was in prison. This man was in bonds. If most of us were praying when we were in prison, what would we most likely be praying for? Jailbreak. No. He says, "I'm bound, but I want you to pray for me that my words will not be bound." 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Even though we would be in bonds, we would that God's word would not be what? Bound. I want to speak to you this morning a little bit. Very simple-minded thing. It fits me well. I would like to talk to you a little bit about Bible reasoning about teaching. Bible reasoning about teaching. In my introduction, I'll give you a little word of why I kind of chose this. Since I've been here this half a week, I guess it is, several times, voluntarily or spontaneously, comments have been made to me about the fact that this congregation is blessed with a number of teachers and especially a number of young men who are very interested in the Word of God and do excellent job in presenting God's truth and studying it. And that's a wonderful blessing. And thinking about it made me move to do this morning. I would like to share with you a few thoughts on Bible reasoning on teaching. Not that I can be that great of an example of a teacher, but to share with you some things from the Word of God that I think help give us ideas as to things to aid us in being effective Bible teachers. Secondly, in sharing scripture that helped to point out to us things to help us in the teaching of God's Word, for those who are not teachers, it brings within their minds what they should expect of teachers and what they should not expect of teachers. And out of this should come, of course, a harmony to the glory of God and the edification of God's people. So this morning I want to speak to you a little bit about Bible reasoning on teaching. The first two parts will be very evident, although the religious world would not say so. The third part will be a little different. Now, first, when we talk about Bible reasoning on teaching, the first things the Bible teaches us is the contents of what's to be taught in the church and in the Christian home. What's to be heard in the teaching of the assembly is the word of God and not the word of men. Now, to many of us, that may seem like something everybody knows. But I will tell you this morning, that's something that not everybody knows. There are many, many religious gatherings today that are considered religious gatherings, and I doubt that the word of God will hardly be breathed or even referred to, and all people will hear will be the word of men. Content-wise, the Bible says, what should the church hear? The word of God. And isn't that adequate and sufficient? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible is God-breathed. It came from Him. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a church should hear when they gather together is the word of God. And somebody said it like this. Think about that scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, that's thoroughly furnished or mature. Somebody said, the Bible will tell you what's right. The Bible will tell you what's wrong. The Bible will tell you how to get right when you are wrong. And the Bible will tell you how to stay right once you're right. Do you need any more? I don't think so. I don't think so. Number one, the Bible points out that what is to be found in the teaching of the church when it gathers together, the content should be what? It should be the Word of God. So number one, as teachers, we want to focus and keep our attention on God's Word rather than man's Word. And even though we may often read the comments of men to try and expand our thinking and our understanding, we must always bring it back to the Word of God. In Acts, the 20th chapter and the 32nd verse, in Acts 20 and 32, it reads, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice here what he says about the Word of grace. It is able to build you up, and it is able to bring you to an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, secondly, when we think about Bible reasoning on teaching, the Bible not only tells us the contents of what to be taught, but the Bible also gives us the regulation of how it should be taught. When it comes to the assembly of the saints, the Word of God gives us the regulations for this assembly. Whether we're talking about singing, whether we're talking about who's to lead the prayer, whether we're talking about who are the people who are to teach, whether we're talking about the order in which the teacher should teach, every aspect of the regulations of the church is found in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. The third thing, and when it comes to Bible reasoning on teaching, and this is where I said it'll be a little bit different, these first two things, everybody quickly says amen. The third thing, though, that I believe in the Bible, and I find this intriguing, and I think it should be a benefit to us, that is, in the Bible, there's a lot of guidelines, quite a few guidelines to help us form our view and concept of teaching. And I think a lot of these basically are overlooked, and that's kind of where I'm going to spend my time this morning. I think these guidelines are a little bit overlooked, and yet they're so significant. Now, the reason I think they're overlooked, they're found in a kind of an unusual context. And that is, they are basically found in the context of spiritual gifts. And as most of us recognize, spiritual gifts have come, the miraculous gifts, they have come and they've gone. We know that they were transmitted by the hands of the apostles according to Acts 8. We know that these particular gifts, spiritual gifts, were to be a scaffolding for the building of the church. And once that was done, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. If you build a beautiful building, do you leave the scaffolding up afterwards? I don't think so. But these guidelines are basically found in the context of spiritual gifts. And so we recognize that these spiritual gifts have passed. And so we sometimes overlook some of the things that's nestled therein. Now, I think we need these guidelines for several reasons. Number one, anytime you can get divine instruction, you like it. Secondly, I think it's important to think of these guidelines because it can increase our effectiveness. Thirdly, it can help us to escape our subjectivity and to bounce it out in teaching. And fourthly, always when you can, if you can conceptualize something in Bible language, conceptualize it in Bible language. As I said, these are overlooked because largely they're in the context of spiritual gifts. But we can see that we can work back and forth from this. I think there's a passage that helps to indicate this. In 2 Peter, the second chapter and the first verse, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." I want us to notice here that it is possible to kind of use the word prophecy or prophet, and you can exchange it with the idea of teaching and a teacher. Basically, in the Bible, the gift of prophecy is the gift of forthtelling. When we think of prophecy, most of us, of course, think of a foretelling. So when we think about, in the Bible, the word prophecy, basically that person is a foreteller. Incidentally, he may also be a foreteller. But this is why we can use this exchange. Men who had the spiritual gift of prophecy, they were foretellers. They were telling forth that which God revealed to them. And in turn today, that basically is what a teacher is. A teacher, and when he is a teacher of God's word, he is a foreteller. Now, it has come to him in a different way than it did in the miraculous. In the miraculous, it came to that individual. How shall I do this? It came to this individual what? It came to him directly. But we as a foreteller, we find what? The Holy Spirit has given to us the Word of God, and we, that individual in turn, reflects on the Word of God, and he so tells the Word. I hope my words are better than my pictures, but anyway, we leave that alone. This is the idea. He is a foreteller, so they're interchangeably. Now, one of the things we want to remember in the studying of the Word of God is this. When we think about whether one is taught directly or whether he's taught indirectly, remember our study the first night of our meeting. Whether he is taught directly or indirectly, it does not change the need to regulate the activity done. That's important. It does not change the regulations of the activity done. The regulation is necessary whether the person is inspired or he speaks from a study of the inspired. The key is not so much here how it came to the person, but how it's delivered. Now, the reason I'm spending a little bit of time on that is simply the following. I want us to realize that those regulations nestled, for example, like in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that they are still applicable today. The functions are parallel. I have even read among those who are of Church of Christ origin, or what do you want to speak of, I have read where some of them have tried to take the whole area of spiritual gifts and just cut it out and say, you can't find anything there that can be applicable to the church today. That's absolutely wrong. And you know I'm not dogmatic. So I want to make that little point. The point is, whether the truth is in earthen vessels or from the written word of God, God still regulates it. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, when it talks about the truth in earthen vessels, I take that passage to be referring to the time of spiritual gifts. Now, let's make a quick application of this to say that, show that what I'm saying is true. This morning, a tongue speaker came into our assembly. Now, by a tongue speaker, we're speaking of someone today who would be what? A speaker of a language that was foreign to us. And let's say he came and he was a man of reputation and well known in other countries as a teacher of the Word of God and well respected. And he comes to our assembly, but he speaks in a foreign language which we do not know. But somebody says, you know, it just kind of would be socially nice to show respect to our brother who is so respected in other countries. Why don't we just let him speak this morning? Yeah, now we don't know what he's saying, but wouldn't that kind of be socially adequate or whatever that word is? Okay. The point is, how would we answer that? We'd answer by going to the Word of God, wouldn't we? That Word of God in that miraculous age said, if you have a tongue speaker and he speaks a language which the audience does not understand, if there's not an interpreter, what should that teacher do? He's not to speak. Simple enough. He shall not teach. So you see, these regulations are very, very applicable. God's people, when they gather together, we see these regulations tell. How many shall teach? One shall teach at a time. Shall the assembly be segregated? No, the assembly is never segregated. You find when the church gathered together for worship and service unto God and teaching, it was never segregated. Well, enough of that. When we talk now about Bible reasoning on teaching and guidelines, let's begin to think about what's the fundamental principle of teaching God's Word? Edify. Edify. Number one, the Word of God emphasizes for teachers to edify. Number two, the people who listen should be satisfied if they're being edified. Now, some folks get edified and they don't know they're edified, but that's something you just can't deal with. Humans are humans and we have to allow them to be that. But number one, what are we thinking about? Edify. I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. What did it say? How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you half a psalm, half a doctrine, half a tongue, half a revelation, half an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. The church at Corinth was absolutely overrun with spiritual gifts. They were an enriched body according to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And he points out to them, you have all these gifts, but they have to be used how? To edify the body. To edify the body. A lot of people, when they read the chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, they say, well, that's a chapter about tongue speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 isn't about tongue speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about edification. And tongue speaking is used as an illustration to show what edifies and what does not edify. All right, we could just read a whole group of verses from 1 Corinthians 14 where edification is emphasized, but we shall not do so because I want to move along. All right, to edify, if I'm going to speak about it in generic or general terms, to edify that body, what do I need to do? Well, I need to speak the truth, and I need to speak the truth in love. So now I'm beginning to get the general picture. Edify, I must do what? Speak the truth. Now it doesn't matter how eloquent a person is and how much he can tickle your innards by his words. If those words are not truth, for we who are non-eloquent, that ain't going to edify. He must speak the truth in love. Obviously, truth without love will be too harsh. It'll push people away. Love without truth, I don't know what to say about it. I'll just leave it alone. It may be cuddly. It may be nice. It may make somebody feel good. But afterwards, they won't know any more about themselves than they knew before. Edify, speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Let's read these other verse with it. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When you put those two things together, you will have a church that grows in knowledge, and you will have a church that grows in love. When we teach, we are to speak the truth in love. Somebody says, how could we think about that? I'm going to give you a simple-minded answer. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says to fathers and parents, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Teachers of the Lord's church are going to teach the same way they do as a loving parent. Now, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. If you always teach in such a way that the members of the Lord's body who are doing their very best for the Lord, and the only thing they ever get from your message is that it's absolutely hopeless, are you helping them? Don't provoke your children to wrath. Know when to encourage. Know when to discourage. Know when to give a word to help improve that which needs improved, but at the same time, be willing to recognize the effort to improve. Speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love, one of the things we need to recognize is that we're not teaching to glorify ourselves or to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. In the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I want to read it. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." There we are. We're back to truth. "If any man speak, let him speak the oracle. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Work with the ability that you give. Recognize you're not trying to sell yourself and glorify yourself, but you're using what God has given you of ability to try and aid the growth of the body. "Let him do it as the ability which God giveth, and God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's a very good reason why we as Bible teachers should recognize there's no need to try to teach to glorify ourselves. Why? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Now, just because, don't misunderstand my language, just because some of you got more smarts than the rest of us, just because some of you is prettier than the rest of us, "who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Where did you get it? Now, I know you've honed it, I know you've worked on it, but where did you get it? The basic ability. "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" Speak the truth in love. Speak not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God. Now, we could go to 1 Corinthians 14, but for brevity, we'll bypass it. And maybe if you'll think of this lesson in the next couple of days in the quiet of your home, sit down again and read 1 Corinthians 14 and underline in your mind every time it says edify. Do that, if you will, please. If not, don't call me up and tell me. But anyway, you've got the idea. All right, now, we know we've got to speak the truth in love. We've got the big picture. Now, what can we put with this? What's some things to help fulfill this generic picture? Well, number one, I think we need to ask ourselves always, who is the prophet? When I'm going to teach this lesson, who am I thinking, who is the prophet? In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, no, that's not correct. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 7th verse. The King James Version says, but if the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the manifestation of the Spirit, it is given to every man to profit withal. Now, we don't talk like that today. To profit withal, what's that mean? The way we would say that today, this is given for the common good. When you teach, you're teaching for the common good. You're teaching for the overall welfare of the total assembled congregation of God's people. It's for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6, Paul said, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Number one, then, when I teach, speaking the truth in love and not for myself, I'm going to do what? I want to speak for the common good. I want to speak for the overall welfare of the assembled saints. Now, as I say these things this morning, I would like to make something clear. I can't think of any people that I respect more than the individuals who have taken the responsibility to teach in the local congregation. These men, young or old, have a tremendous responsibility. Typically, they're individuals who are raising families, having to maintain financial circumstances, and yet they make a tremendous effort to teach. And teaching isn't easy. It isn't easy. So I want you to know, when I say what I'm saying this out of respect to every local teacher here, near and far. One of the things a local teacher often struggles with is, what am I going to teach? You've all been there, haven't you? You ain't fooling me. You're like the rest of us. There's a verse that kind of helps with this. It's 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, it reads in this particular fashion. It says there in the third verse of the 14th chapter, he that prophesieth speak unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So this man, when he speaks unto people for edification, exhortation, or comfort. In other words, if I may put it this way, men teach, we have lessons to build up. We teach lessons to stir up. And we teach lessons to bind up. Now, I admit in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, grammatically, exhortation and comfort might actually modify edification. So if you're a grammarian, but I ain't. So therefore, I'm taking a little liberty. I'm making them separate. Our teaching, as teachers, we can think about this. We can examine our own teaching. And obviously, we pray that every lesson builds up. obviously. But you can think about focusing. Lessons that build up. Think about one of the things that's often lacking in the local church, and that is that a lot of the basic doctrinal subjects, many times we don't realize it, but they're not taught on from time to time for years. So our young people grow up, and when have they heard a lesson about why we sing Making Melody in Our Hearts and not using man-made instruments? How many years pass before they hear a simple lesson of why the Lord's table was set with one loaf and one cup containing the fruit of the vine? So as teachers, to expand ourselves, one of the things, and you know, so we're all humans. I know sometimes that disturbs us. But we're all humans, and so we can be subjected. And certain types of lessons more appeal to us than others. And as teachers, there's more certain kind of lessons we would prefer to teach than other types. There ain't no big deal. That's not bad. But the point is to expand ourselves as teaching and for our audience, we can use this little guideline. Okay, I'm going to prepare a lesson this year that works on dealing with a particular doctrinal subject the church needs to hear. Now, most of our teaching, it has changed a lot, and so this is not critical. A lot of our teaching over the years is just teaching that stirs up. You come in Sunday morning and somebody gets up and tells you what you haven't done and why you should have done it. You come back next week and somebody tells you what you didn't do and what you should have done it. But you know, you do that to a child over and over, I'll guarantee you the child never will do what he should do, will he? Stir up. Now, folks need stirred up from time to time. You cooks will tell you, if you don't stir the kettle, you're going to have burned goodies. And we have folks that need stirred up. It's not that we're a people absent of lethargy today. As I said, was the first night of the meeting about folks are so busy doing good things, they don't have time for the best things. We need a lot of folks stirred up. And then there's teaching that binds up. Now, I realize teaching that binds up probably needs to be done more, probably on an individual level. Folks are hurting. Folks hurt. They hurt. But in our assemblies, there are teachings that we can do that bind up. Lessons on the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of the church is a heavenly institution. There's a whole lot of lessons that really could help to comfort us and bind us up. And so as teachers, this little build up, stir up, bind up, think about it. Think about in developing your teaching. I'm going to focus on a particular lesson that's doctrinal to bring forth truth that's not been said a while. Or maybe you look at some things that our habits need. Think about something or teaching that binds up. That might help us kind of get out of our subjective little ruts, if I may say it that way. Build, stir. So these are guidelines that I think is nestled among spiritual gifts that I just wanted to kind of share with you today. The next thing, of course, is motivation. The motivation of the teacher. Now, you know, motivation is always a difficult subject. In fact, if you're studying motivation, it's with a U-shaped curve. That's enough to blow anybody's mind. But motivation is difficult. You get caught between wanting to do your best and at the same time kind of making folks notice you. So when we think about it, can we get just a little help? You know, I think the Bible helps us. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, it says this. It says there, "Even as ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the body." Basically, when it comes to our motivation, what's our motivation simply should be? We want our motivation to be, I want to do the best I can to edify the people that have to listen to me. That's the motivation we want. I want to do the best I can. And as teachers of the Word of God, you know, it's not like getting up for a 10-game schedule. It's a life season. It's not a one-season deal. I was going to say something there. I won't say it. To do your best. Paul said when he went to Rome, he said, thinking about going to Rome, I said, I'm eager. I'm ready to preach the gospel. He was wanting to go there to do his best. He was eager. He was not indifferent. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Do your best. Now, let me share something with you. Over this country of ours, there are many local teachers. And a lot of those local teachers, they started teaching because somebody had to give a lesson. That's part of our history, folks. We have a lot of teachers that they began to teach because somebody had to give a lesson. And that's fine. But here's what's not fine. If you've been teaching the Word of God for years, and you still only study the Word of God because you've got to get up a lesson, do I need to say it or do you know it? That's sin. Now don't get carried away. I know how all that works. But the point is, if after years you're just studying the Bible to get up a lesson, how will the people who listen to you ever see a love for God's Word in you that goes beyond getting up a lesson? I pray that's not been too harsh, but I think I've made my point. We seek, don't be indifferent. Here's a couple interesting little things about teaching and trying to do our very best. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When we teach to do our best, we want to try and study and reflect and be able to express. We want our teaching to sound down into the ear. This is what he says here. I want it to sound down into my ear, that I may get it in my ear. Now, we all know how that works. Parents know how this works. They tell the child to take out the garbage. They didn't hear the door slam. They didn't hear the lid clang. And so they holler out to the child and say, did you hear me? What do they mean by that? They aren't asking whether they heard them. Did it get down into your ear? Did it make you respond? So to teach, to do our best, we want to work on that. This word teach in 1 Corinthians 14, 19, in Acts 18 and 25, it's translated instructed. In Acts 21 and 21, it's translated inform. Now, you remember, it's one thing to address an audience. It's another thing to teach them. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, what did Paul say? For he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. How be in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So in trying to do our best, let's try to work on how can I teach this word so that it sounds down into the ear of man. Listen to Luke chapter 9 and verse 44. In Luke 9 and verse 44, it reads like this. Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now we've kind of flipped the page. Now, rather than talking about the teacher, we're now also talking about what? The hearers. Listen to that teacher. If he teaches, listen to him. He says, okay, let these sayings sink down into ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He said, notice this. I want to read a verse. I think this verse I enjoy this verse for its illustration power. In Job, the 34th chapter and the 3rd verse, Job 34 and 3, it says, for the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Now, all you computer buffs, you ought to really be able to do something with this. What you do is you get on the screen, you get a picture of an ear. Okay? And then you have that ear doing like your mouth does when it chews. And then you take a bunch of words and you dump it into that thing. And you see the ear chews it up. Yes. Yeah. Sound it. Get down into the ear. From the teacher, he works to do this, and from the hearer's standpoint, he tries also to work at it. Clear words. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 9, we go back, and it says this, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. We try to speak words that are clear, distinct, definite. In verse 8, it talks about uncertain words. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, in the Old Testament, they sounded the trumpet for assemblies. They sounded the trumpet when the enemy came. They sounded the trumpet when they were supposed to move. And everybody knew the distinction of the different sounds. And so you're out there, you're working in your field, and you got your sword by your side, and all of a sudden a guy plays taps, and you don't know whether to hoe the corn or grab your sword and run to your place in the forest where you're supposed to be. Clear and distinct. In Luke 11:44, it talks about those graves that weren't marked. Actually, it's in the same family of words as uncertain. It was like walking on graves and you didn't know you were walking on them. Work to do this. Bear with me now just for a little bit longer. The Bible says something to us about preparation. Preparation. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, it reads like this. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Preparation. Whereunto thou hast attained. You know, if you're young, like some of us are, and folks aren't listening to you as good as you would like them to listen, permit yourself to think this. Permit yourself to think that, you know, maybe the reason they're not listening to me as well as what I think they should be is maybe I haven't really attained unto what I tell them to do. Until you not only speak it, but you also do it. Until then, where's your effectiveness? I'll illustrate this. Our godly sisters make us many wonderful meals. I'm going to tell a little secret on them. I'm leaving in a day today so I can get away. But anyway, they make these meals and they're a bit competitive. Now and then they like to spring a new dish on you. And when that new dish is put out there, you know, it can look pretty frightening. And hubby knows what? He knows if that new dish isn't eaten, he knows next week who's going to eat it. And so hubby is going to be a promoter. And so what does he do? He's there close by and he says, have you tried something? And he gets a few takers. And finally, then somebody comes through and says, have you tried it yourself yet? And if he says no, you know the rest of the story. Whereunto thou hast attained. Whereunto thou hast attained. Listen, I know we all want to show what we know. But remember this. Teach what you know. Don't teach what you don't know. And I will guarantee you, you'll get in enough trouble teaching what you do know. You don't need the trouble of teaching what you don't know. Now, that's pretty plain, but it's correct. 1 Timothy 4:15-16. 15:16, listen. Meditate upon these things, give thyself fully to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I have two more things to say about guidelines from the Bible and teaching. This one you have to be careful with, but what about a speaker's behavior? Obviously, the behavior of some people appeal more to the behaviors of others. That's just part of it is. And that goes with the teaching. But as far as the speaker and teacher's behavior, listen to 1 Corinthians 14:32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What's that tell you and me? As teachers, what that tells you and me, that we are to teach and we're to be under control of sound reason and conduct. That's our goal. Now, sometimes all of us will mess up in that. But basically, what do we try to do? Be of sound conduct and reasonable control. That's what we should do, and that's what people should expect. I'll say something here that's subjective, but maybe it can help younger teachers. Learn to be yourself and not somebody else. Now, that'll take some time. But learn to be yourself, not somebody else. Always teach the truth, but allow your individuality to be wrapped therein. Be yourself, not somebody else. Those verses that I read that I haven't got to, but I'm going to hurry quickly to, Paul said, pray for me. Pray what? That I may speak plainly. And then he says that I may do what? That I may speak free without reservation. Now listen, my brothers and sisters in the church, you can help your teachers and you can help your young teachers. We're all human. We're all human. We can all be intimidated. We can all be somewhat afraid. Now these are secrets. Nobody knows this. The point is, we can help teachers. Sometimes we have to teach on subjects that are emotional. The tensions are high. Paul said, you pray that I can speak boldly, that is free without reservation. You know, your attitude can affect the behavior of the speaker. Because he's human. Pray that I may speak free without reservation. That doesn't mean we overlook error, but show an attitude of respect and trying to listen to what's being said in those situations so that they can feel as free as possible without reservation to declare that truth and know that audience will reflect upon it in a proper way. I ask you to think on that. But Paul prayed there that he could speak boldly, free, without reservation. You and me as listeners have a role in that. In our teaching, let's be plain. That is, let's labor to cultivate trust while being firm. I'm going to say something here. I hope it'll be understood As you develop as a teacher, do not use the pulpit as a substitute for private teaching. In other words, if you have something that needs to be said to an individual, don't hide behind the pulpit to say it to them. Go to them and sit down prayerfully, one with one or whatever, and discuss that biblically. Don't use the pulpit to hide behind it. Because if you do, and you're teaching a lesson because of that one individual, there's one of two things will happen. One is he might come out and shake, or she, and she might shake your hand and tell you she's very glad or he's very glad you taught that lesson because brother or sister so-and-so needed to hear it. Or you can have the reverse, and that is that individual figures out you taught that lesson simply because of them. They probably won't ever speak to you again. Now, I realize I'm treading on dangerous ground here because who am I to you folks but a stranger in many ways? But I'm just sharing with you what I believe is some Bible reasoning and application of God's Word. And now my last point. The Bible teaches us to teach the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, and how to do it, and when to do it. What's the result we all desire? And this shows us you can improve on teaching God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God." The desired result is that when people hear the word, they'll be convinced, they'll be judged, they'll recognize their life, and they'll fall down and worship God. And when isn't it wonderful when they say, they'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What better end result for our teaching? And then verse 31, and I'm done. "For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted." The word learn here means that all may discover and understand. The word comforted means that they'll be encouraged and they would be willing to respond due to their faith that's been built in the Word of God to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is our study this morning from God's Word, Bible reasoning on teaching. I hope it's been encouraging, and I hope I haven't been too bold with a few of the things that I've said. But may they help the church develop strong teachers, and good listeners. This morning, if you are in this assembly, although our lesson is focused much on the teaching of the Word, you may have reached that point where, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, you're ready to recognize that of a truth, God is here in this body of Christ. And you might want to enter that. To do that, you have to enter Christ. You come believing. You come repenting, purposing to change. You will confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you will be assisted then in baptism. Baptism is at the point at which you will be saved. You shall not and are not saved prior to the point of baptism. You are not being baptized because you've already been saved. Now, if this is troubling to you and you need more teaching about it, you inquire here and the brethren will point out exactly the significance of baptism. But if you're ready for that or a child of God who's walked away, this is an opportunity to make your wishes be known as we sing the song.